those that are staying here, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4.
Amen.
That was some good singing.
Amen. I like it.
Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Moses speaking says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." And it goes on. I want you to notice what God is saying. He's saying the things that I have taught you, the things that I have given you, are better than any of the other nations have. And that I've given these things to you so that all the other nations will look at you and say, wow, this people is a wise and understanding and great people. Even though it was true that it's just a gift of God, that God gave them these wonderful statutes and doctrines and judgments, and yet it exalted this people so that this people could be looked at by all the other people on earth, all the other religions, all the other doctrines, all the other cultures and traditions would look at this people and be amazed at their wisdom and at their depth of understanding, and all because of the doctrine that God had given them. And this doctrine was going to be imitated and copied and borrowed. And then he said, there's a danger. There's a danger in that you're going to get so caught up in the blessings and all of this that you're going to forget the greatness. You're going to forget that it was God that gave it this. He says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. And I've noticed that even now, the doctrines of the Bible, and I say doctrines of the Bible, I'm not calling them Christian doctrines for several reasons, because even though they are Christian doctrines, but Christian is a name, is a word that includes an awful lot of people who don't necessarily have Christian doctrine. And so I'm saying Bible doctrines, as in real Christian doctrine, the doctrine that you find in the Bible. This doctrine has been absorbed, we shall say, by the rest of the world. The doctrine has been assimilated by the rest of the world. You can name it all kinds of ways. You can see it all through the world. The whole world, I don't know if you notice it, the whole world, even communist nations, exalt the doctrines that you find in the Bible, exalt the concept of public service, which is not found in any other religion or any other culture. It's found only in the Bible. One of the ones I'm going to touch on this morning, and I'm planning on closing out this series of doctrines this morning, and I'll try to bring to your attention three more so that I can close it out. And I know that I can barely get one done in one Sunday, but I'm going to get three done this morning, one way or the other. The point that I'm making, though, is that we have received these things from God. The world has embraced them. Truly, the world has embraced these facts. They've embraced the concept of creation. They've embraced the concept of the one creator. They've embraced the concept of worship. I'm talking about other religions have embraced it and joined it. You'll even find that the ancient Eastern religions have adopted Christianity as one of the pantheistic, you know, ideas. It's also one of the good ones, they'll say. Or they'll even intimate that they had something to do with it. I've actually seen some arguments that a lot of Christian doctrine, a lot of the doctrines found in the Bible really got their beginning, say, in ancient Greek mythology or something like that. And of course, if you do the study, you'll see there's no comparison. I'm just going to mention three more out of all the ones I've mentioned so far in this series. I'm going to mention the one we might call it grace, and then, of course, the one that's called love, the doctrine of love, and then the doctrine of service. Look at grace. Anybody know what grace is? We all know what grace is, right? Unmerited favor. What'd you say?
Amen.
Unmerited favor. In other words, benefit from God that you didn't deserve.
Amen.
Benefit God gave you a benefit. Now, you know the difference between grace and mercy. Because grace is something good that you received that you didn't deserve, and mercy is something bad that you didn't receive that you did deserve. So that's sort of a different emphasis on those two things. Mercy really is grace also. But one way or the other, think about grace. And when you consider grace, I want you to consider it as in the sense of doctrine. God saying, you don't deserve this. I'm giving you something that you don't deserve. Don't ever get yourself messed up thinking that you did deserve it. Don't ever get yourself thinking that it was something done by merit or something that you actually could have earned or what have you. It's amazing how people can build themselves up in pride. It's amazing how you can build yourself up in pride. Let's read a couple. I don't know. Well, just quote this one. I think you might know this one by heart. Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Now let me ask you something. In what universe is it necessary to tell a created being you didn't make yourself?
Amen.
You didn't make yourself. But He has to repeat it. And He repeats it lots of times in the Bible. He's our maker. We did not make ourselves. What was it, that dragon in the river of Egypt? He says, this is my river. I made it. What kind of a nonsense dragon would say he made his own river? He didn't make his river. He didn't make himself. You didn't make yourself. And yet look at the way people strut around like they made themselves.
Amen.
You know, like they made themselves. They'll say, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I made it. I did this. I worked hard. You know, you really ought to shut up.
Amen.
You really just not ought to talk like
Amen.
That. How? What is it? Look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse, 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you need to really consider this doctrine of grace. And of course, the doctrine of grace depends upon the first doctrine we dealt with. That's the doctrine of the transcendent creator God that deserves everything because it's all His idea. He made it. He invented it. He invested it. He thought it out. He planned it. And He put in all the effort and the energy. And everything is His, right? Well now, if you have everything received, it's all ultimately by grace, right? Grace means you didn't really deserve it. For example, He made you. You didn't make yourself.
Amen.
Now, if you made yourself, you might be able to glory. You might be able to say, well, look, you know, I had this thought and I built myself, you know. If that sounds ridiculous to you, it's because it is ridiculous. You couldn't make yourself. God made you. So everything you have, you owe to Him.
Amen.
But we have people that will say, yes, right. Ultimately, everything is owed to God. And yet at the same time, we also realize that there is some relative merit, right? Within, underneath that umbrella of the ultimate grace of God, we still then have certain merits within that. So we say, a person that works hard all his life and saves up his money and buys a new car, doesn't he deserve that new car? And that fellow that doesn't, he spends his money on wasteful things and doesn't save his money and then goes and steals that car. Couldn't we say he does not deserve that car? Well, of course, we understand the sense of merit, that merit that's within that umbrella of ultimate grace, because nobody can deserve anything really in the ultimate sense of grace. And yet within those limits, we say there is some merit. There is some merit. Some people deserve better than others. And it makes perfect sense. And yet somehow we have a tendency to take that and transfer it over to the ultimate sense of pride, where we start building ourselves up and thinking we really do. We start, you know what the real danger is? You start comparing yourself to someone else and forgetting, you know, where you came from.
Amen.
And forgetting all of the little bitty pieces of grace that God gives you all along that allow you to have any merit at all. Any merit at all. Have you ever heard the expression, "There but for the grace of God go I"? Talking about a drunk, say, or talking about a prostitute. You might really consider saying that, "There but for the grace of God go I." Just how different are you than your neighbor?
All right. Amen.
Well, why don't we just get right to the nitty-gritty, since I got to get three different subjects in this 1 hour. How different are you than Hitler? Just how different are you? I saw an interview of Hitler's sister. She had to change her name and everything. She lives in Brazil. Or actually, I think she's gone on now, but she lived in Brazil. They did an interview of Hitler's sister. And she explained how he was like the rest of us. He was just like the rest of us. She explained how he lived, how he was, what his likes were, what his dislikes were, how he was. You know, is it possible for you to say, "There but for the grace of God go I"? You might ought to consider that. Just how different are you? What does he say here? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Now, we have this problem, and that's the whole world has this problem, in that we cannot get out of our heads this concept of merit. Merit. Karma, that's merit. All religion is about merit. I've heard even Christian religions, I've heard them say, God will forgive you if you deserve it. Hello? God will forgive you if you deserve it. You know, you got to really be careful with this idea of merit. Just who made you to differ from another? You can easily look down your nose at somebody else because they've gotten themselves messed up. Really messed up. And you don't know how narrow was that choice you made that moved you some way. What kind of a wind blew on that day to move you from there to there so that you didn't land on that same island that this person stuck on? You know, we can look at a drug addict and say, that's just horrible, that's just wrong. And it is horrible, and it is wrong. But listen, who made thee to differ from another? Just how different are you? Just how much, what is the difference between you? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. We talk about this limited merit, and make sure it's limited. Make sure you always limit your merit. Very, very small. You think you deserve some stuff, right? 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 10. Look at verse 9. For I, Paul saying, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now notice, he says, God gave me grace to call me and put me in the ministry. Now, was Paul... somehow, some reason, God looked at Paul and said, there's something in him that makes him worth saving and putting him in the ministry. And so God gives him that grace because of something in him. You know what he says? He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And you know what happens to the ignorant and unbelieving? They go to hell. The ignorant and unbelieving, they're condemned. Not just condemned for their sin, they're condemned for being ignorant. They're condemned for being unbelievers. It's grace. It's grace. Paul has to say, it was grace that God did this to me. And then he says, but I did labor more than everybody else. I sure did work harder than all these other lazy bones. You ever felt that way? I know you have. Unless you're one of them lazy bones. Yeah. Hey, I got to tell you, I felt that way. I felt that way. I have said, you know, I don't have any respect for those people over there because they don't do anything. But then, man, you know, I got to stop and think, who made me the judge? Who made me the looker downer on phoner? You know, I'm not. Who am I to be sitting looking down on somebody else and saying, you know, the Bible says to his own master he stands or falls. Let God make those kind of judgments. You don't know where they are. You don't know. And you know, can you not remember a time in your life when you were lazy?
Amen. Amen.
I think you probably can. Can you not remember a time in your life where you really embarrassed yourself?
Amen.
So listen, you know, when Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all. And then he says, yeah, but, wait. It was the grace of God working in me. Now, who knows what? I know we got to be careful.
Amen.
We got to be careful because when God talks about grace, He's talking about no merit. Stop the talk about merit. Stop talking about how you think you really do deserve more than someone else has or what have you. You really need to stop and think about it from the standpoint of grace. And think of your entire life from the standpoint of grace. The fact that every single step in your life is grace and that it's not going to be traced back to your merit. The danger here is that Christians have a tendency to constantly, even good Christians who believe Bible doctrine, all of us in this room have a tendency to try to find something in us that distinguishes us from those people over there. And you know, if you look real hard into your own heart, you might think you see a shadow of some merit. Maybe you were more sincere than that person over there. But I've known some very sincere people that do not have sound doctrine and have not accepted the Lord as their Savior. And they're sincere, the best I can tell. I guarantee they're at least as decent as a person as I am. If you start looking and trying to find some kind of a merit, something that distinguishes you from those other people over there, you'll wind up messing yourself up. You'll start losing that doctrine that God makes it clear on. It's His grace. So that if God gave you the life that you have, and the air that you breathe, and the water that you drink, and yes, He rains it from the sky, just in case you weren't sure. You didn't really pay for it when you paid your water bill. The water you drink comes from the sky, comes directly from God. So you can have to say that's even grace. And the food that you eat, you didn't invent the food, and there is no artificial food. You eat food that God makes grow and brings it to your table. That's exactly how God did it. You're even using fossil fuels that He provided. So whatever it is, how are you going to boast about these things? How are we going to boast as Americans because we are better or because we're a harder worker? Because what? You know, stop the boasting. Stop the glorying. It's the grace of God.
Amen.
This is the doctrine. Not merit. Not karma. No, not what you deserve. Not work hard and get it. No, it's the doctrine of the grace of God, that everything we have is a gift. And then when we stop and think about the mercy that He had over people who deserved much worse than that they got, that they should have been destroyed because of their wickedness. And then not only does He forgive their sins, but then He gives them eternal life. And He gives them rewards, even promises for rewards. And you say, well, isn't that merit? Look at the rewards. Look at the rewards and tell me that that's merit. It's not merit. That's why they cast their crowns at His feet when the day comes. And the reason why is because it is the grace of God. Even the fact that He provides a way for us to be useful to Him. Even that's the grace of God. And then He says, I'm going to have fellowship with you. And He's going to sit at meat with us and have fellowship with us. That's the grace of God. Fellowship with God. He wants to sit with us. And you know what it even says over there in Luke 12? He says that Christ will gird Himself and serve us. You need something more? He's going to be your waiter.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. That's going to get to our third point, but I'm going to just wait for a minute. We're going to go to the second point. All right, the grace of God. There's a whole lot more I could read. I just don't have time. We're going to go to the next doctrine that is so distinctive of the Bible that you won't find it in any other religion or any other culture or what have you. It's the doctrine of love. You know the commandments, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 5, I'm going to read it because I will quote it wrong. 6:5 says, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now look at this doctrine that God says, this is what I'm expecting of you. I'm expecting you to love me. It's a command. You're to love me. Now notice, God has millions and millions of millions of ministers and spirits out there that do His bidding. He can have them do, but He says, what I want from you is to love me. I want you to love me. And that everything you do be motivated by love. And most everything we do is not motivated by love for Him. Most every, even the good stuff we do is motivated by much more selfish, puerile motives. We're just so contaminated in everything we do. But God says, look at what God is saying. It's about love. In fact, He says, there abideth faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. It's that unselfish love that God says. This is the doctrine of God, love. Notice He says, we are to love God. Remember when Jesus talked to Peter after Peter had denied Him, and He says, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I know you failed me, but do you love me? What does He want? Just tell me, Peter. Tell me that you love me. Why would God be pushing us to say that we love Him? Because that's what it's about. This is the doctrine. It's the doctrine of love. You don't find this in other... I mean, when do you find the ancients loving Zeus? In fact, it's not even contemplated. They don't even contemplate that concept. Who loves the god of war? How about in these Indian nations? How about Tlaloc, you know, the god of rain, the goddess of rain? What about that? Or the god of war? Or the god of what? Who loves these people? You can't love these people. You can't love these gods. But our God, the one true God, says, look, I'm going to give you a doctrine here, and the doctrine is, you're to love me. The whole point of your life is to come to love me. You come to know me, and you come to love me. And that's the whole point of your life. This is the doctrine of God. And you want to know how much different this is? That God wants this relationship with us? And not only that we love God, but this most counterintuitive doctrine of all, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Leviticus 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What kind of doctrine is this? Do you know how counterintuitive it is to think that you are to love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, that is so against our normal thinking. We love ourselves. That's, of course we do. We want to do what's best for ourselves. But the truth is, God says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. What is the goal? What is this ultimate objective of Christian doctrine? It is that you come to love your neighbor. That you come to love your neighbor. And you might find out that's what life is really about. Life is really not about getting stuff. And I know as Americans, we have a hard time seeing that. I mean, we want to accumulate stuff. We want double car garages that neither car will fit in. And we want storage facilities out there for $25 a month. I don't know how much they cost, but they're probably more than that. But you got to have storage facilities to fit all your stuff. No, life is not about getting stuff.
Amen.
Life is about giving stuff. Life is how much you can give. What can you give, and what way can you be useful and serve someone else? How is it that you can help your neighbor? How is it that you can provide something for someone else? This is the doctrine of love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. But you know what even Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 5? He says, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And Jesus says, no, but I say unto thee, thou shalt love thine enemies. This is Bible doctrine, by the way. Love thine enemies. You're not even allowed to hate the person who is your enemy. And I know He's talking about personal enemies. He's not talking about enemies during wartime when you have to defend your homeland and your loved ones. And I realize in that situation, you have no choice but to fight. He never taught pacifism. Boy, just read the Bible. You're going to find more military examples there than almost any other book out there. But the truth is, when Jesus is talking about you, your person, and you have personal enemies and adversaries, what He tells you is, love them. You have some personal adversaries, personal enemies, God's command is that you love them. Find that in the ancient Persian religions. Find that with the Aztecs. It's not there. You don't find that kind of doctrine. But what God says is, everybody's going to look at you with this doctrine and they're going to wonder and they're going to say, wow. And you know that's what's happening right now. Do you know what is the number one move of the Holy Spirit right now in Muslim lands? And by the way, in case you weren't sure about it, in Muslim lands, they are converting to Christianity by the thousands right now. Right now they are converting. You know what the verse of Scripture that impresses them so much? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that other one that says, turn the other cheek. It is persuading Muslims to this day. It's his doctrine. It's God's doctrine. Jesus comes and says, love thine enemies. And all the enemies are looking at this doctrine and saying, how is this possible? How does this work? And they can obviously make a good judgment. They can say, that's a much better doctrine than this doctrine that they're teaching us, that we got to blow ourselves up and knock them out, to kill them. That's not the same kind of doctrine. Anybody can teach hate. Hate is just such a natural human emotion. We just easy to hate. I can find myself criticizing and hating and angry at people easily. But when God says, love your enemy, love that person that cuts you off in traffic. Love your boss when he's ugly and mean to you. Love him. Love those people that curse you and are selfish. Love those neighbors that stay up all night long playing their sorry music.
Amen.
Love them. Love those people that come over where you're fishing, you start catching, all of a sudden the boats are all around you. Love them. That's God's doctrine. What other doctrine is going to have a 1 Corinthians chapter 13 chapter? What other religion is going to have that one? You ain't going to find it. You're not going to find it, but you find it in the Bible. God's doctrine is better. And how did Jesus say it? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. That you love. And they're going to know that you're my disciples if they see that you love one another. And you know what they said when they saw these people get together? They said, behold how they love one another. Look how they love each other. They're willing to give their lives for each other. It's like they don't even care about... You know what it says about that first primitive church when the Holy Spirit was so thick you could slice it with a knife back in those days? And he says they had nothing. They had nothing of their own. Everything was common. They just gave it away. You know, somebody needed something, they just gave it. Some people sold their inheritances and laid it at the apostles' feet. There were no hungry widows among them. Because people cared. People loved. Where'd they get that doctrine? No, I'm telling you, talk to these humanists, and I know we have some atheists, we have some humanists that talk about them being good people. So we're good people too. We have ethics, we have morals, but they're just borrowing their ethics and morals from Jesus Christ and denying Him the whole time. Do you know there are Christians who deny Christ His credit even in these things? We have so many blessings. The whole world has absorbed His blessings. The whole world knows this is way better doctrine than all the ancient religions. And all those religions are dead and gone, by the way. They're just gone. They just disappeared and they're in ruins now. Although, go over there to Greece. You want to go to Greece? That's a place for tourists. They go over to Greece, they look at these columns. You know what? Nobody's over there worshiping in those columns anymore. Nobody worships Zeus. Nobody worships Jupiter. Nobody worships Tlaloc or Tonantzin. Nobody worships these old false gods. All they know is now what the one that has survived. That's the doctrine of God. And this doctrine of God is, you're going to love me. I'm going to persuade you to. And He has. He's persuaded us to. And even so, even our lives don't show it. We love God. You ought to confess that. Your life doesn't show it. And you can't prove it to Him. You can't prove it to me. But you know you love Him. You know His Spirit is so much better than all the other, everything else you've seen, that you just can't help but love Him. You just can't help but love this one true God. All right, I want to get to the third one, which is service. Look at Mark. Boy, there's several. Look at Mark 9:33. Counterintuitive, you want to see how the Bible is so much greater than all the other doctrines out there. Look at Mark 9, look at verse 33. And He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, He asked them, that's His disciples, He asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way? Have you ever seen brethren dispute? Get in a little argument? Get a little heated? You know, start calling each other names? Start pointing out each other's faults and flaws, you know, and they're arguing about it. And Jesus calls them aside afterwards. Everything's calm. And He says, "Now, tell me, what were y'all arguing about? What were y'all disputing about?" But they held their peace. Oh, you sorry. You're not even going to say what you were arguing about. We said, we can't tell Him what we were arguing about because now we're embarrassed. Now we're ashamed. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest.
So who's going to be the greatest? Peter, the guy that denied Christ, or Thomas, the guy who always had doubts, or Judas Iscariot? Maybe he's going to be the greatest, you know, because he's going to be the richest, or who knows what. What? Can you imagine this argument? Man, if you can't imagine it, it's just because you haven't lived long enough. This is what we argue about. Who's going to be the... You really think you might make it. You might be the greatest, right? Do you really have those kind of illusions where you think you might be the... How about just among us? You think you might be the greatest among us? Yeah, you look around and you say, well, you know, I'm not that great, but I see these people, I got them beat. I definitely have a shot when I'm compared to this crowd. Yeah. Oh, how embarrassing. Verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now I want you to think about this, what Jesus is saying. We're going to work on a different principle, he says. It's not about greatness. It's not about who accomplishes the most or who gets the greatest reward or who gets the biggest pat on the back. He says, I'm going to show you how it works. And the way it works is, if you really want to be the greatest, you're going to wind up being the servant of everybody. You know, you men ought to be nice to your wives.
Amen.
Because there's going to come a day when everything gets turned around.
Amen.
He says the first is going to be last and last is going to be first. I really do think about that sometimes, you know, because sooner or later, my wife's going to be really exalted, way higher than me. And I want her to treat me nice back in those days when it comes, when it happens. Look at Mark chapter 10, turn the chapter, and verse 35. And James and John, the son... Now, this is, remind yourself, this is one chapter later, after they got embarrassed about arguing who was going to be the greatest. And James was saying, well, I think I'm going to be better than all these guys. And Peter's saying the same sort of thing, you know. Well, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Tell us yes before we ask you what. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They say unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand. Didn't he just explain to them, if you want to be the greatest, you're going to wind up being the servant. And yet they come up and say, we want to sit one on your right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. Now, can you see the fight that's going to come when they have to decide which one's on the right hand and which one's on the left hand? Because even these two, they get it. Let's say Jesus says, okay, you got it. One of you going to be on the right, one of you going to be on the left. You just have to decide among yourselves which one is which. And they wouldn't have been able to do that. Anyway, the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus saith unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup, etc.? You don't even have any clue what you're asking. And a lot of times we don't have a clue what we're asking God for. We think something is a blessing and he's saying, no, you don't understand. I got something better for you. Just sitting still and wait. Look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. You think? But Jesus called them to him and says, look, let's nip this thing in the bud. All right? You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, boy, I really ought to go into this other one. But let me explain this. What Jesus says, and in fact, he actually makes the ministering of it as the way to become great in the kingdom of God. So what we have here is people saying, if your desire is to lord it over somebody else, if that is your desire, if what your will is that you want to be chief, you want to be up there so that other people really think highly of you and you have authority and lordship, well, what that's going to do is lower you down in God's kingdom. The way God thinks about you is less. If that's the way you want, if that's what you desire. Now then, if what you desire is to serve other people, then you're going to be exalted and great. Now this is counterintuitive of all other religions in the world. Let me explain that all the other religions in the world are about dominion. Have you ever heard of the book called by Don Richardson? He wrote a very famous book called Peace Child. But he wrote another book, not so famous afterwards, called Lords of the Earth, where a missionary went into this one tribe. This tribe maybe had 500 people in the whole tribe. So, you know, among all the peoples in the world, this is one of the smallest, little, most insignificant tribes in the world. And yet, their name for themselves was Lords of the Earth. Lords of the Earth. And that's what they called themselves. I read about the Navajo and the Comanches and all them, and all of them have a name for themselves, and the name for themselves indicates that they are the center of everything. They are the people, the original people. It's all about lordship. It's all, what was it, the town over there in Guatemala that has the sign as you're going in, Retaluleo, the capital of the world. We are it. We are. It's all about dominion and lordship. And even these apostles were the same way. And you're the same way. And Jesus is saying, you guys got it all wrong. You're missing the whole boat. What was it that Jesus did? He gets them all together after everything, right before He dies. And He says, all of you, sit down. And He takes a basin and a towel, and He goes by and He washes. I'm not going to wash your feet. Those are sure beautiful feet. But He washes their feet. And they are so, especially after they just had an argument about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, I came to minister. He says, look, this is what's good. This is what's very useful. That you can minister to someone else. That you can be useful to somebody else. That you can serve someone else. Do you realize what a great doctrine this doctrine of service is? Or the servanthood? Now notice the difference between, say, the Muslim doctrine of conquest, where we will have dominion over all other nations on earth, and the Christian doctrine of service, where we're going to serve all the nations on earth. And even Jesus says He's going to come and serve us, just like He did on that day where He bowed down in front of them and washed their feet. This is the doctrine of the Bible. It's not the doctrine like you find in other religions. This is the doctrine of the Bible. And if you put it to practice, look what happens. I want you to notice that in all these nations, just about all of them, they all have what they call ministers of the interior, or foreign ministers, or the ministry of... You don't understand that word, ministry? It's the word, that's the old English word, means servants, service, or servants. A minister is a servant. That's really what it means. You think of a servant, you think of a butler, right? You think of somebody that's, you know, going around picking up people's shoes, or, you know, or a waitress or something like that. Somebody that's serving, somebody that's taking care of somebody else. A servant doesn't seem very high. And yet what we have is here all the governors. Have you ever heard of the phrase public service? Public service is the idea that the king himself is a servant of the people. Where did that doctrine come from? It came from Jesus Christ, right here in the Bible. Did you know that the king is God's minister? And the Bible says so very clearly, our president is a public servant. You didn't get that from Muslim doctrine. You don't get that out of the Koran. You don't get that out of the ancient Buddhist or the Veda from the Hindus. You don't get that out of those scriptures. You get it right out of Jesus Christ. And now the whole world is governing. Their own governments are being governed by servants. That's democracy. That's the idea that no government has a right to govern over a people that does not want them. By the consent of the governed, I believe, is the way it's said. It has to be the consent of the governed. Why? Because they are servants. This is the Bible doctrine. And the whole world has recognized that's a much better doctrine than the other one. It's a much better doctrine. Now I realize it's a lot of times it's just words because you got dictators. I think even Fidel Castro considers himself a servant. You know, whatever. Or Stalin or whatever. But the truth is, they've absorbed the doctrine. You can't compete with God's doctrine. You can, a man's idea or people's idea or other religious ideas cannot compete with the doctrine that God has given us. Our doctrine is better. This doctrine that's found in the Bible is better. And you know what it does? It causes government to be responsive to the people. You know what that has caused in our generation? It has caused prosperity that is unimaginable 100 years ago. Prosperity. Why? Because the governments are forced to be servants of the people. I know you don't think they're being very, very good servants at the moment, but one way or the other, that's the way it is. This idea of, and by the way, let me remind you, the Bible never endorsed the kind of slavery that we had in this country and in other countries that really descended from the Muslim lordship idea that got absorbed into medieval Christianity. This concept of we're superior, we're going to have lordship, and we can cause these people to be slaves. And then the slaves came all the way up. It was the Bible that defeated that, by the way, eventually. It was Christians that stood up and said, that's wrong, and they fought it tooth and nail. Some of them gave their lives for it.
Amen.
Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Kind of like putting it together. By love, because you have a true heartfelt desire to help somebody else, and that's the doctrine of God. He says you got to love your neighbor, you got to love the lost, you got to love your enemies, and by love serve one another. I wonder how, if we would just follow this doctrine, how much it more improved our lives would be. First of all, they'd be a whole lot more useful. You know the doctrine I just read the other day about a church in Latin America somewhere where they just called a pastor. And they called this pastor and they was describing how the pastor comes to the city and meets the church for the first time. And I thought, my, that is unscriptural. In the Bible, they don't hire pastors from outside the church to come over and take over and meet the church for the first time. That's not how it was done. You know how pastors are raised up in a congregation? You look at the ones that are serving, the ones that are ministering, the ones that are caring, the ones that are carrying the burden. They're the ones. They're the ones God has indicated. That's how it's supposed to happen. It's not that we're trying to hire the best one we can afford. And if we're a new young church, we got to hire a young one just out of seminary? That's not how it works. What the Bible says is, you'll see, who is it that's serving? Who is it that's ministering? Who is it that's caring? Who is it that's feeding? Who is it that's laboring and doing it night and day? Who is doing it? And whoever's doing the work, you can rest assured, that's the one God's called. Those are the ones God has called. He's given you explanations of how you could know who's called. It's called service. And Jesus said, those are the ones that are going to be great because they're great in my eyes. God is saying they're great in my eyes. You remember when Samuel goes over to see all the sons of Jesse and he sees these towering, lording, strong, strapping, intelligent fighters. And he says, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God said, you're looking wrong. You're not seeing what I see. And he finds this humble one out there in the sheep coat. And this, and the one that was, because he's the youngest, he's left out there, you know, to fight off the bears and lions. And there he is out there. And they say, call him. We're not going to sit down until he comes here. And he walks in, skinny little guy, comes in there and, you know, a little bit humble, doesn't really have any right to be there maybe. And he says, anoint him. Because God says, you see, that's big in my mind. He's out there working, he's out there serving, he's out there taking care of stuff, he's being responsible, he's serving, he's ministering, he's the one. Anoint him. And then God even tells him, you remember when you were humble in your own eyes and you were all small and all that, and I thought that was wonderful, and now look at you, you got yourself built up, you thought you'd done something for yourself, you thought you were important because everybody else was praising you, so you actually believed your own propaganda, and now look at you. And God doesn't have much use for him anymore. Well, that's the way you are. When you become humble and want to serve others, like Jesus Christ washing the other people's feet, He builds you up in His own mind. He says, that's important, that's great, that's wonderful. You're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And then you build yourself up in your own mind and you start thinking you're something. And all of a sudden God says, you know, now I can't hardly use you.
Amen.
And I'm almost out of time. Let me tell you, what nation is there so great that hath received such wonderful judgments and statutes that God has given us, and that we almost live so familiar with these things that we've forgotten where they come from or how much blessing they've been to us. And the whole world can look at us and say, that's amazing doctrine. The Muslims right now, even though they can't stand Christianity and think of us as their enemies, they cannot avoid this powerful truth that our doctrine is so much better than theirs. They can't avoid it. They can't fight it. It's the way it is. I want you to remember, Christian, your doctrine's better than theirs. You got sound doctrine that has given you health and blessing and prosperity and salvation and a relationship with God and fellowship with God and promises of so much in the future. All of this wonderful stuff and so many more we could talk about. What about the songs in worship? Have you ever seen the amazing facts of music nowadays, modern music? You know where that came from? It came from this book. You read the story of Bach and these others that actually developed all of this music coming up. It comes from the desire to worship God. Do you realize? You go on to nethymnal.org and you'll find 10,000 hymns written to Jesus Christ. How many can you find written to Muhammad?
Amen.
Not very many. You can't even find very many written to the Virgin Mary. But you find 10,000 just on one website. 10,000 hymns written basically in the last 200 years, all in English. It's to me, it's just amazing. The worship, all the different doctrines that we could have gone into. The truth is, no nation could ever have come up with this. This is God's doctrine that has blessed us and built us and given us so much. And we ignore it and forget it to our own peril. In fact, churches all over the world today are forgetting it. Are setting it aside like it's divisive and it's not necessary. And the truth is, you need to hold on to it tenaciously because this is God's doctrine that He gave us for our benefit and it's going to win out in the end. And if you want to win out in the end, be a servant.
Amen.
Take care of somebody. That's what your life is really about. Jesus said, I came to minister and to give my life. What did you come for? To be ministered unto? No, you're here for the same reason, to minister. See if you can do some good for God, and God lifts you up and thinks highly of you. These are the doctrines of God, and we need to cherish them. Lord bless you.